good to see you this morning. And as you're getting your seats, I am so glad to be here with you and get into the Word of God. Welcome to HBF. If you are a first-time guest to HBF, we'd love to bring you a gift. And just kind of raise your hand where you are right now. We'll bring that to you. Or if you brought someone and they might be, see Dell raising his hand. Don't give Dell any more Tootsie Rolls. So, yeah. But first-time guest to HBF, we are glad that you are here. And inside of this gift bag is some information about our church. There's also some Tootsie Rolls, a pen, some other things that you can have. Also some information about our church and a Bible. Here at HBF, we are all about the Bible, and we literally produce the Bibles. If you don't have a Bible today, as a matter of fact, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 845. And for those of you that are maybe not just a first-time guest, but you're kind of checking us out, we're glad that you're here this morning, and I pray that you're encouraged in the Word. If you're joining us on Facebook, we are glad that you are here with us today, and hope to see you soon here at HBF. And for all of our friends that are watching us from all over the place, we are glad to have you join us as well. If you do have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9 this morning, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be continuing in our text of Acts chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, you can turn to page 845 on the seat and grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Turn to page 845 and turn there, and you'll be able to track with where we are in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. So we've been looking at divine appointments, actually going all the way back to chapter 8, right? We've been seeing divine appointment after divine appointment after divine appointment. How many of you had divine appointment this week? Oh, not as many. A few of you. All right. It's kind of been good to kind of actually look for divine appointments, hasn't it? So continue to do that because God wants to use you. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Maybe you need a divine appointment. Maybe you're looking to see God. That's why you're here. It's like, man, I need to know that God is real. Well, guess what? You can meet Him. He is real. And He meets us in the Word of God. We want to introduce you to Him today because He is alive and well. And He is Lord of all. And that's what Paul found out on the road to Damascus, right? He was more than a little skeptical. He was agitated and angry that anybody would say that Jehovah is Jesus, right? That Jesus is God, that Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling all the messianic prophecies. I mean, he had it up to his, you know, beyond his eyeballs and was so angry. He was heading to Damascus, and we saw that incredible divine appointment where he gets saved on the road to Damascus. Then we see last week, Ananias has a divine appointment, right? This wasn't one to lead Paul to Christ per se, but because Paul was saved, he was sent on a mission by God to help steward him and go forward in his relationship. Now, I've been talking a lot about divine appointments, but this morning I'm going to talk to you about discipleship. And if you read the text this morning, as we will do, and we have been reading the text, you don't see a lot about discipleship, but the fruit of it is all over this chapter, believe it or not. And I'll show all that to you here in just a moment. So we've been looking at the fruit of divine appointments for these last several weeks, and we've been noticing all these incredible divine appointments. But this week, as we look for the fruit of discipleship, I want to remind you of the mission, right? Jesus said to the disciples before they were apostles, all the way back in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who's building the church, beloved? Christ, right? Jesus is building his church. Now, he's using the apostles. He's using all of us. As we've looked at the stories, we've seen God delegate out authority to Philip and now to Ananias. Things are happening with people in the church that they're not apostles per se. They're faithful. Ananias is called a disciple, right? And he's going out and meeting Paul where he's at, or Saul where he's at, who becomes Paul later on. And God is using them as they were apostles, because Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It wasn't just talking to the 12 apostles. It's talking to all of us. It's talking to the church. It's talking to us as individuals. That's what we are to be mobilizing to do here every Sunday morning. When we come together on the first day of the week, we're remembering why Jesus left heaven and came to earth. We're remembering what Jesus did as he died on the cross, as he bore our sin, as he resurrected. We're remembering that he returned to the third heaven, and he promises to come back for us. And in the meantime, we're to be busy about making disciples, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. Lo, I'm with you always, right? Even till the end of the world. So we're to be doing this now, and he is with us now to accomplish these same purposes. It's pretty exciting when you really think about what we're engaged in as a local New Testament church. But he told his apostles, right? He said, hey, before you go off and try to do anything, you have to wait for the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will be going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit of God indwelt the church, that God supernaturally dispersed them. And it wasn't quite like you might think, but it was through the persecution of all people, Saul of Tarsus, that God used him, even in his unbelief, to help accomplish his purposes of expanding the church. And when we get to verse 31 this morning, what you're going to see is the church is dispersed and is moving out way outside of Jerusalem. And God is using them to do exactly what he said. Now, what were they doing as they were moving out? They're making disciples. They're fulfilling what God said he was going to do. And what is Jesus doing? He is building his church. But he's not building a monolithic organization. He's building individual believers that are building local New Testament churches, just like you're in this morning. It's the local New Testament church filled with believers that are born again. And so it's an incredible process. So the Spirit of God indwelt the church in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 6, we saw that after dealing with the disobedience, that there was the fruit of obedience in Acts 6, 1, that the church was so big it multiplied, and they had to select deacons because there was issues arising in the church because of the need of the widows. And we saw that one deacon, Stephen, stand up and become an incredible preacher and present to Israel the leadership, their opportunity to receive their Messiah. And we looked at all of that. And then we don't see any mention of discipleship from Acts chapter 7 and 8. There's no word discipleship in there. But that doesn't mean it wasn't occurring. In fact, the dynamic discipleship was occurring not only in the lives of individuals, but the church was multiplying. And I'll show you that this morning as we continue in the text. And we get to Acts chapter 9. The word disciples, which we haven't seen the word disciples since Acts chapter 6. The word disciples shows up 5 times. In the whole of the book of Acts to this point, it's only been mentioned 4 times. And then in one chapter, the word disciples shows up 5 times. But not only that, the word disciple, singular, is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts at all until Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And it's only mentioned 5 times in the entire book of Acts, the last mention being in Acts 16 and verse 1 and Acts 21 and verse 16. So chapter 9, of all chapters, 9 in the Bible, what's 9 represent? Those of you who've been through D2, Principles of Bible Study, the numbers, what is it? Fruit bearing, that's right. In the fruit bearing chapter, guess what shows up? The word disciple. The word disciples. Because you know what? That's how God reproduces. Those that were in the How to Disciple class, that is what we talked about this morning. How do we reproduce fruit? We do it through the ministry of discipleship. It's organic. It's supernatural. But God uses the Word of God and He uses people. And as we interact together, God reproduces disciples. And we do that here at HBF through a systematic structure. We have a structure for discipleship. We don't have a program, but we do have a biblical process where God can interact with us and use the tools that we have from the Word of God to teach people the Bible so they can reproduce the image of Christ in other people. You can't separate, by the way, discipleship from evangelism. If you're a good disciple, you're a good evangelist. You're a good evangelist, you're a good discipler. You can't have kids and not take care of them. You can't make babies and leave them on the footstool. Right, you got to take care of those babies. And so if you're a good evangelist, you'll be a good discipler. So in Acts chapter 9, discipleship is not taught. It's not. There's no like outline. If you go through Acts chapter 9, go, where's the outline I want to preach? Where's all the systematic theology on discipleship in Acts chapter 9? You're not going to find it. But what you will see in Acts chapter 9 is discipleship illustrated. Now, if you're like me, a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? I love images. I like to see things. And so, guess what? We have in Acts chapter 9 an illustration of discipleship. It's illustrated for us. What is discipleship? Well, it's on display in Acts chapter 9. The primary call of the Great Commission is to go ye therefore and teach, right? Make disciples of all nations. And we see in Acts chapter 9 the number of fruit bearing, the evidence of the dynamic, which by the way is the same word as dynamite, the explosive fruit of discipleship. Look in the text with me this morning, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 23, and we'll break this thing out and move along. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Who is him? Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. There's the word disciples. You just saw it in verse 25. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were, here's another word we haven't seen in a while, multiplied. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the multiplication power of discipleship, not only in the lives of individuals, but also in the life and the lives of local New Testament churches that are founded and formed by you. Lord, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We come to you this morning in great thanksgiving and praise. We thank you so much for your word that is truth. We're thankful for the truths that are hidden therein. We're thankful for this life that we live by faith. Oh, Father, I pray this morning as we look at this text, as we examine these principles on display concerning discipleship, that, Lord, you'd quicken this word from your Bible. Lord, that we would leave here today changed, Lord, that we would be indelibly committed, Lord, to the ministry of making disciples, to seeing your church built, because we are part of your body. Lord, I pray for the soul under my voice that's lost, that is dying, that if they were to die today, would spend eternity separated from God in a literal burning hell. Lord, I pray today that you would reconcile that soul, that they would understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that they would comprehend the fullness of his sacrifice, that they would understand the depth of their depravity. And Heavenly Father, that they would receive with meekness the engrafted word, and that their souls would be saved for all of eternity. Lord, that they would be changed from the inside out. They'd be used for your honor and glory. And Lord, that their life would be forever glorifying to you. Oh, Lord, this is your will. And we pray, God, this morning as we pray, Lord, that you would answer the prayers that you've given us from the word. Lord, it is your word and it is truth. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text this morning, I want to start with Saul, because he's an example of a dynamic disciple. And I'll make a case that he has some exceptions, but hold on to that. I know he's not like everybody else, but in many ways he is. He is like us in so many ways. Number one, you can see the providence of God through disciples. As big and bad as the apostles Paul would become, right? And I mean that in every good sense of the word. As incredible, as prolific, as, for all you educated folks, as prolific as Paul's ministry will be, right? At the end of the day, he's just a dude that gets saved and needs somebody to take him by the hand to get him to the next place. Right? Just like all of us. Show me my next step, because I can't see. Man, God providentially, right? He provides. That's the word providence. He provided for Saul of Tarsus through disciples. Saul was dependent upon other disciples from the first moment that he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. God used Ananias, right, to minister to him, as we already saw last week, at his most vulnerable state. I mean, you could have walked up to Saul and smacked him right in the back of the head if you wanted to. He would not have ever seen it coming, right? He's just sitting there blind, fasting, he's weak. He's at this point in his life, he's more, he can see spiritually better than ever, but man, I tell you what, physically, he was vulnerable because he was blinded when he met the Lord. Physically, the Lord took his sight for 3 days until Ananias showed up, as we saw in Acts 9:17. So when we are born again, God wants us in an environment where disciples care more about our success than their own well-being. And we saw that, didn't we? We saw Ananias. He was a little concerned about going to see this man, Saul of Tarsus. And if you didn't hear that message, you can go back and listen to last week's in more detail. But he's worried. He's like, man, Lord, are you sure? The Lord says, I'm really sure. Go ahead. So Ananias put his own well-being aside, and he moseyed on down across town, found Judas's house, as the Lord said, and went in. And then we saw, remember, I talked to how I think he was gentle and how he handled Saul and how he just brought the authority as an ambassador for Christ. You know, that's what disciples do. We're here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Is that not what the Word of God says? We are here representing the throne of God. We it's not too bold to say we have a word from God, and it's not charismatic either. Our word is just not filtering through the air. Our word is recorded for us in the volume of a book. It is written. We have the words of God. Right? So we've got God's word. We have the authority upon which we speak. And so Ananias was a man who put Paul's need ahead of his own well-being. Not sure if this was really something he ought to do. In all assurance of what the Lord said, he went ahead against his own insecurity and endeavored to minister to the Apostle Paul. Ananias is noted, by the way, as a disciple. He's one of the mentions in Acts chapter 9. Now, you'll never receive from a book or an organization what God provides from the disciple who is the envoy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the local New Testament church. And I don't say that to minimize any other processes or programs that are out there. But there is a biblical process for discipleship, and it resides in the Word of God, and it is stewarded through the local New Testament church. I mean, even Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, great evangelist, he never went outside. He always wanted to work with local New Testament churches. The fact that Billy Graham had to teach churches how to disciple when you went to his crusade was what? A reproach. That's a reproach. I doubt if he had to do that in the 1950s. But in the 1990s or 2000, whenever that last crusade was in Kansas City, they're sitting around open up to the pastors. This is what you need to do. This is, if you need some discipleship lessons, come see us. It's a sad thing when the church does not steward their responsibility of making disciples. An evangelist should never have to teach the church to disciple. That's what churches should be doing. That's the only purpose we have, is to build the body, right? But we get off track, man. We get off track. We get into entertaining. We get into counting nickels and numbers and noses and crowds and think we're successful just because people show up. Unregenerate or regenerate, who cares? As long as the crowd's big, we must have God's approval on us because everybody likes us. Be careful. Be careful with all that. What's really true is what's important. Not everybody liked Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Saul of Tarsus didn't like him very well until he met him on the road to Damascus. I didn't like him very well until I met him on the floor at Fort Osage Vocational School. Right? God has a way of turning enemies into new believers, into his own children. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. We just need to be faithful to him and his word, and he'll do the work. That's what he does. Find the enemy. Find the person that wants to spit on you. That's the person Jesus is after. That's why they're so exercised. Because the Spirit of God's probably already done some work in their soul. It won't be long. There'll be another domino falling into the kingdom of God or into the hands of Satan. Depends on them. What decision will they make? Our job is to teach and make disciples. That's what we do. Campus Crusade, Navigators, they all got programs, they got processes. But the biblical methodology is done through the local New Testament church, through the Word of God. That's how God would love to get it done, because the local church provides everything that a believer needs to grow. Right? That's how a believer grows, is to get into the supernatural organism called the local New Testament church. This is not a club, right? This is not a place where you go and join as a member like you're going to the golf course, right? Where you pay your dues and now you're a member. That is not what the local church is. This is the body of Christ. This is God's ordained institution for accomplishing his mission on earth. It has structure, it has order, it has ordinances. These are the things in which we hold fast to until he comes, because we know we will give account individually and collectively for what we do as members of the body. That's the truth. And that's why discipleship works in the church, because this is what God has ordained. Saul was dependent on disciples from the first day of his new birth. If you're entrusted to disciple a soul, understand God has designed it for them to be dependent upon you. It's a big deal to sit down and take somebody in the Word of God and establish a foundation. Now, of course, their foundation is Christ. But to put upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, to teach them in the Word of God what God says, that's a big deal. It's a big, hairy deal. I don't want to dissuade anybody from doing it, but we certainly should take it seriously because we're being entrusted with precious fruit. If you're entrusted to disciple a soul, understand God has designed it for them to be dependent upon you. When was the last time you dropped a baby off at the apartment and drove away? Welcome to Earth. I'm going to just drop you off. Here's an apartment. It's all set up for you. There's a crib. There's some milk. I'll see you later. I'll catch you tomorrow at 5 o'clock. We don't do that. Right from the moment a baby comes out, I remember watching Elizabeth, her first bath, and I was in total shock. I was a little late to Sam's. I didn't get to see the first time they bathed him. But man, I got to see Elizabeth, and I'm like ready to jump on that nurse and say, "What are you doing to that thing?" I mean, she's just like, you know, cleaning her up and everything. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, she's so precious. Don't rub that soap on her. You're going to get in her eyes." You know, she's just getting her all done and washing her up. She's a nurse. She does this every day, 100 times a day. And then they swaddle them all up, right? Put them in the little thing. They're all like a little bug in a rug. And we're just like, "Oh, you know." That's what you do with precious fruit, isn't it? You nurture it. You don't just leave it lying on the doorstep. Here's your baby. Toss it out like a newspaper. No. We care for it. We go home and we feed it every so many hours, even if you have to get up from your own rest to make that happen. And we don't mind that they just went potty in their diapers. We clean it all up for them. Why? Because we understand intrinsically that these people are precious. And it's our job to care for them because they are dependent upon us. If we don't feed them, they don't eat. If we don't clean them, they don't get cleaned. Right? It's dependent upon us. So when it comes to disciples, you know what? Saul's all that in a bag of chips, but at the end of the day, he needed people to take care of him. He needed a disciple that would come along and meet him where he was at and say, "Hey, Saul, I got a word from the Lord for you. Let me share it with you." And he touched him. And he spoke on behalf of God. He took care of him. He met him where he was at. That's what disciples do, is they understand that people are dependent upon them to grow. It doesn't matter if they have a PhD in some incredible field of technology or science or medical. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are. Spiritually, they need somebody that can walk them in the next step and help take care of them. That's what Ananias was to Saul of Tarsus. You know, new birth comes with a natural dependency upon those, by the way, who have the milk. That's the truth. There's a natural affinity and a dependency upon those that have the milk. What's that little baby looking for when they come out of the womb? They know it. How do they know that? Because God programmed it that way. God told them, "You know what? You need milk. The babies are looking for food, and they know where to find it." When someone gets saved, whether you know it or not, they're looking for food. Now, they may come and be friendly to you. They may show up at your church. They may be doing whatever they're doing. But in the end of the day, if they're really saved, you know what they really want? They need milk. And when you open up the Word of God, and you can break this Bible down in its simple parts and give them the milk of God's Word, you know what you're doing? You're feeding their soul. Listen, those of you that are approved disciples, there's 88 of you in our congregation, supposedly. Then that means that 88 of you should understand what I just said. And be ready at any time to see someone who is a babe in Christ and open up the Word of God and break it down for them so that they can get some milk. We're not talking about HBI. We're not talking about discipleship too. We're not talking about any of that. We're just talking about taking the Bible and showing them the milk. Because if they're saved, the baby naturally goes to those who can give them milk. Give them the basics of what they need. It's God's divine design. Saul would still be sitting in Judas's house praying and fasting if it weren't for God providing a faithful disciple named Ananias who obeyed the call to go minister God's word. He just gave him a little bit of understanding. He didn't lay out everything. "Oh, Saul, now you're going to be a minister to the kings, to the Gentiles. Let me lay this out dispensationally, Saul. That's going to get taken care of in Arabia. God's got a plan for his discipleship process. But all he needed to give him was a little milk. to get him started, to get him established. Now, next thing I want you to see is that protection of God also comes by disciples. Saul was protected by the disciples. In verse 23 of our text, you see that. It says down here that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. How terrible is that? Oh, that's pretty bad. But you know, he's Saul of Tarsus. He deserved it. Look what he wreaked. That's what he reaped, right? He was a guy who was killing Christians and all of that. Well, let's just think about this. Do you know from your spiritual birth you have an enemy that desires to kill you? You read something like that and you think, whoa, I can't imagine being born again into this intense environment. As many of our brothers, by the way, all over the world today are doing. Of many of which you know, and we have visited our church. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you're born in a closed country that's hostile to Christians, or you're born again in the United States of America. The truth of the matter is the adversary is desirous to destroy you, especially if you're a baby Christian. He just wants to stomp your life out. You say, oh, that's awful mean. Yeah, he is awful mean. Even if you have adult, perfect little, not little, but perfect creatures, right? The humans, Adam and Eve in the garden. It didn't bother Satan to destroy them. Get your head around that for a minute. What was perfect and pure as that little baby coming out of the womb. More pure, as a matter of fact. It didn't bother Satan at all to destroy them. He's a killer. So as you're ministering to people the Word of God, the milk of God's Word, don't miss this. You are in a great warfare. You're bringing the milk to a precious child of God because the devil wants to kill him. And he's using you to get in the way. God uses you to put a stop to that. Hey, go down there and feed this soul. Take care of Saul. He's going to be mightily used of God. But right now, he just needs a disciple to come see him. He needs some people that will take care of him. In Acts 9:23, it says, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." God used the disciples to provide an escape plan for Saul. In Acts 9:25, it says, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Paul didn't devise that plan. Paul probably didn't know what to do. He's the one that's used to bringing the pressure, right? Not resisting it. He's the shoe's on the other foot now. Now he's the fugitive. And what's he going to do? The disciples say, "Hey, Saul, we got it. Just don't worry about it. Here's a basket. We're going to let you down." Saul wasn't going to let it. He wasn't Dwayne Johnson. He couldn't do it all. So those disciples had to get together and let him down that basket so he could get away there in Damascus. God used the body to protect him on numerous occasions. When we get to verse 30, the text says, "When the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea," right? The heat gets a little hot in Jerusalem. Well, what's Paul doing? Paul just does what he does, man. He just preaches and he tells everybody, "I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He is the Messiah. He's proven in the Old Testament. These are what the scriptures say. This is what they mean." Next thing you know, they're like, "Kill him!" Right? They're ready to do to him what they did to Jesus. So the heat gets a little hot in the kitchen in Jerusalem. The disciples, in verse 30, direct him to Caesarea. The disciples then send him to Tarsus, back to his own city where he came from. God uses his word, his church, and his spirit, beloved, to protect us. Now, certainly in this nation, does he use our government? Yeah, but don't get that backward. He uses his word, his church, and his spirit to protect us. When the church is apathetic, when the church does no longer want to make disciples, when disciplers don't want to be discipling, when we're no longer interested in taking the word of God, investing it in the souls of men, beloved, do you think the protective hand of God's going to stay there for us? You're kidding yourself. Midterms are coming up. Oh, you need to vote. Yeah, everybody needs to vote. But don't put your trust in something that's going to be feigned. The trust that we have is in the Lord God Almighty. You and I are the salt and light. The culture doesn't get changed because of laws and policies in Washington, D.C. It gets changed when we take the gospel where it needs to go on time. And we make disciples the way God has told us to make disciples. If you're being discipled, take heed to what's being taught. Make sure to be obedient. You know, Saul said, no, I don't really want to go down the wall in a basket. Saul, be quiet. Get in the basket. This is in your best interest, pal. We need to get you out of here. Take our advice. Let us let you out of here or you're going to be in trouble. Make sure to be obedient because it could save your life spiritually. When they say, hey, listen, that's probably not in your best interest. They're not, hopefully not trying to, by the way, if you're a disciple, don't manipulate people. You're not God. But if you're offering advice with kindness and gentleness and with a sincere heart, hey, disciple, someone learning the word, listen. It's probably good advice. I can remember the men, not just the individual who discipled me through discipleship one, but many of his friends were great counsel to me coming up as a young man. Not only at church, but in the business world, here and there and yonder. And they would give me sage wisdom. Why? To keep me out of trouble. Keep me on the straight and narrow. You know, Doug Howey, when we were discipling, he came home one day. He came from several weeks out doing a military drill. He was with the guard. And he hadn't been in church. You know, he's been out in the desert reading his Bible or whatever. And he comes back and he just didn't want to go to church. We didn't know till after the fact. I'm like, well, Doug, you need to go to church. We're going to church. Let's go. And I kind of was like, Doug, you need to go to church. You haven't been in church in two, three weeks, man. Come on. And so Doug goes. Doug goes forward. It was a missions conference. It was a Sunday night. He goes forward. He commits his life to being a missionary that night. What I didn't know until after that, he says, man, Brian, I was ready to check out. If I wouldn't have went to church that night, I think God would have killed me. Because I was thinking about running from the Lord. But because one of the disciples said, hey, come on to church with us. Changed the course of his entire life. And I didn't do that. God just uses us at key times to say key things. Just as Ananias, just as the disciples were used in the life of Paul. He brought protection through the disciples. We're here to help you, not to hurt you. That's what we're here to do. Beloved, that's what disciples do. We just help people. We're not here to hurt people. We're not here to beat people. Also, direction of God comes from disciples. We see that in Acts 9:17. I've already alluded to that several times. I mentioned last week that Saul was a brother, right, with a capital B. But you know what also in that text it says about Saul? As Ananias approached him, he called him brother before he was baptized, right, because he was in the family. He brought an element. You know what? That's how disciples approach another disciple. Hey, brother. Now, sometimes we actually engage people that are lost with our material because it deals with salvation on the front end. But once they get saved, they're our brother. And then what do? We lead them to get baptized and obey the first act of obedience, just as Paul did after he was filled with the Spirit. So God used Barnabas as also a disciple, a Levite, a man who understood the law, to introduce Saul to the apostle Peter and James during his visit to Jerusalem in Acts 9 and verse 27. See, they didn't believe his testimony. But Barnabas was like, you know, that's okay. Come on, Saul. I need to introduce you to some guys. And he discreetly went up and got him an audience. And then, of course, he began preaching in Jerusalem. So God used the disciples to direct Paul to the new churches, also in Caesarea. And then, of course, to Tarsus, as I mentioned. It would be Barnabas who would call Saul back in Acts 11:25 and say, hey, I need somebody. Saul, up in Tarsus, come on down here to Antioch. We could use you here. And that began a new page in Saul's ministry. If you won't receive direction, I can tell you why. It's because you struggle with submission. If you won't receive direction, it's because you struggle with submission. Submission is not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. There was once a lady that came to me about our own How to Disciple or Next Steps material. It says in our Next Steps material, if you want to be a member of Heartland Baptist Fellowship, you need to submit to believers' baptism, a letter of transfer, or a statement of faith in that context. The word submit. She's like, you know, isn't that word submit an awful strong word? And I'm like, well, I don't know. The Bible uses it. I don't see any problem with submitting to God's will. Do you? Of course, you wouldn't be surprised to find out later that that person ended up not submitting and going outside the confines of what God ordains for marriage. It's not because we're misogynist or because we're overbearing, whatever. I mean, come on, guys. Submission to the Lord is trust. It's faith. It's allowing direction. And that doesn't mean you turn your brain off, right? And you're stupid. And you're like, okay, you know, control my life. Let God control your life. But you know what? Be sensitive to direction. Let God use people in your life to give you instruction. Because if you're not teachable, I tell you what, you got problems. We've got problems. The church from beginning to end is all about not only teaching, but being teachable. The pastor has to be teachable. If I'm not able to learn, then I can't teach you guys, right? If I'm not learning new stuff, then you're not learning anything. We got to be willing to be taught, or we're not going to be very effective. Also, diversity of God doesn't distract the disciples in Damascus. This is really interesting. The disciples in Damascus, and I'm being particularly careful to say Damascus, because if you go on down and study what happened in Jerusalem, the disciples weren't nearly as receptive to Saul down there as they were in Damascus. But in Damascus, which is what I would like to see modeled here at Heartland, they were extremely willing to deal with the diversity. And I just listed these real quick. There's 9 things that were exceptional about Saul, right? So as much as Saul's experience is just like ours, and I've given you all the points for that, or several of them, there's some things that make him unique. And in his uniqueness, right, Saul wasn't just like everybody else. Let's just be honest about it. He was a unique person in many different aspects. That did not limit their ability to approach him, to guide him, to do all the things we just talked about. They still met him where he was at. And that's what good disciples do. And so, number one, Saul's birthright. He was a Benjamite, born of Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of Jewish and Roman citizenship. He had a great education, brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. He had great zeal for the law of Moses. He had passion to persecute, right? That's what we learn of him in Acts 6:85, Acts 7:1, and Acts 9:1, right? Presiding over Stephen's death, scattering the Christians all over the Middle East, and getting legal authority to bind Christians and bring them to trial. That's why he was on the road to Damascus. Saul had a unique conversion, as we saw in Acts chapter 9. And Saul's personal interaction with Christ, you know, was incredible. Not everybody interacts with Christ the way Saul of Tarsus did and who would become Paul. We not only have the road to Damascus account, we have at Troas he met with the Lord. In Corinth he met with the Lord. In Jerusalem twice he met with the Lord on his first and his final visits. And then traveling to Rome in Acts 27, he also is recorded to meet the Lord. And lastly, Paul was left for dead. And he records in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, that he was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. He couldn't tell. So Paul had some unique experiences. Let's say he's not like everybody else in that regard. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. I don't want to minimize that. He wasn't just, he had a unique unction of God. He had a unique calling that God had on his life. He also had that revelation in Arabia, like Moses and Elijah, who went out to the desert and received revelation. The Apostle Paul did understand and receive and understand the dispensation of grace as it was delivered to him, and was able to process that and communicate it. And God used him, of course, to preserve the bulk of the New Testament. So Saul was called to bear witness, as we saw last week, to Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel. He had a unique ministry where he was going to stand before Nero. Let's just face it. That may not be the call of everybody here today to go stand before kings. But maybe it is. I don't know. But it was Saul's call right from his birth. I mean, he was special. Saul's ministry as Paul continues to this day. I mean, his contribution through the New Testament alone is prolific. I mean, it's an incredible thing. God wanted to use Saul of Tarsus. No doubt about it. In that way, he's completely unique. And he is exceptional in many ways. I don't want to minimize that at all. But I want you to understand, as exceptional as the Apostle Paul was and is, he's just a dude. Just like me and just like you. Or if you're a dudette, he's just a dude. Anyway, he's a human, like you and I. And Paul, he was exceptional in many ways, but his discipleship experience, listen, was no more or less dynamic than ours. As important as he was as an individual and to all of us and all that God is doing, I believe with all my heart you're just as important to what God's doing in the kingdom for such a time as this. For such a time as this. God has brought you here. God has brought you to a place where it's either time to learn the word or teach the word. It's time to either, I can't say what I was thinking, but it's time to do what you're supposed to do. Some of that old flesh kind of creeps up there. In 1 Timothy 5:21, the Bible says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe things that without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. All right, let's not be partial. Let's not do that. Let's look at the truth. As exceptional as the Apostle Paul was, you're special to God. Because God sent His Son from heaven to die on the cross for your sins, and He died and bled for you. It's an individual transaction. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't tell me you're not important to God. Don't tell me God doesn't have a plan for you. Don't tell me your discipleship process isn't important. And don't tell me discipling that person, whoever that person is, no matter what they look like, what they smell like, whatever they wear, wherever they're coming from, it doesn't matter if they're God's chosen. And they are if they're saved. We got to love people and meet them where they're at, or they will never get where God wants them to go. Saul could say this because his discipleship experience. Saul could say this because his discipleship experience was just like ours. I can tell you this morning, as exceptional as Saul was, he still had to have disciples lead him by the hand. He still had to have people help him. He still had to take their guidance to get where God needed them to go. And that's why chapter 9 is about discipleship. Hey, there will not be another discipleship process as unique as Saul's until the coming tribulation with the 144,000. That'll be unique. But right now, we do what we do. We make disciples in obedience to what the Lord said. So despite the uniqueness of Saul's circumstances and his call, God made sure Saul took the same steps that each and every one of us must take to become faith-filled disciples and disciplers. Are you tracking with me this morning? All right. Well, then we can move on to point two. Because he's an example of a dynamic disciple, but there's also the example of dynamic disciples. And I've been touching on that, but let me just run through this quickly. Number one, they welcome difficulty. In verse 11, we saw Ananias, which I've already touched on, right? He was able to resist his nature, his proclivity to not want to go see Saul and do it anyway. He was welcomed. He welcomed difficulty. Discipling initially comes with some difficulty, but it's worth it to see people's lives transformed. It's just like that little baby that's messing in their diaper. I don't hear parents 20 years later going, I wish I wouldn't have had kids because that baby diaper experience was so horrible. We don't even talk about that, do we? Why? We just deal with it to get to the fruit, to get to where we're going. A mother puts up with a lot of pain and suffering to raise children. But you know, when they're that grandma and they got their grandkids bouncing around on their knees, all that's gone. And they're just relishing life and the reproductive process. They also deliver the word faithfully, as we've talked about with Ananias. He was very faithful to get the word where it needed to go. The word does the work, but be faithful to God's word and God's methods, and God will take care of the rest. Be faithful to the word. The word does the work. We can't get too caught up in who we are and all of our methodologies. We got to stay focused on the word, getting the word where it needs to go. And also the example of dynamic disciples, they follow the ordinances scripturally. You notice that Ananias called him brother before baptizing him. He was not trusting baptism for his salvation, but the Lord. Right? We're not rushing people into a baptism tank so that that's what saves you. No, it isn't what saves you. Jesus Christ is what saves you. We're not just dragging people through prayers, right? Got them saved because they said a prayer at the door. Well, wait a minute. Did they understand the gospel? If they understood the gospel and humbled their heart and asked Christ into their heart at the door, praise Jesus, you know, take them to the next step. But you know what we're about is their soul. We're making sure that they get saved, that they call upon the name of the Lord. They understand who He is. And that's really important more today than it has been in the last 40, 50 years, because today less and less people actually know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you're in a generation after my generation, man, I tell you what, these kids have been plugged into technology. They don't have to watch Billy Graham. come across the television screen. They didn't have 4, 5, and 9, right? They get to stream whatever they want into their little brains all day long. And I tell you what's not on the menu is Bible preaching and teaching. Even bad Bible preaching and teaching. Even stuff that we would have maybe turned off. They don't even get to hear that anymore. So they really don't know who Moses was. They don't know who Noah is. They really don't know the basics, the milk that some of you just intuitively grew up with, even if you weren't saved. I wasn't saved, but I can tell you who Noah was. I can tell you who Jesus was even. I understood all that just because of the culture. Guys, that's changed. That's changed. I don't know what that has to do with following the ordinances scripturally, but I had to tell you that anyway. They also fellowshiped willingly. I love verse 19 where the disciples, they build up people there. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. I mean, he was getting strength by what? Hanging out with disciples. They fellowshiped willingly with Saul, and he regained his strength. Is what you do with people in the body of Christ, is it a build up or is it a tear down? And it's as simple as it's got to be. Is what you're doing building up or is it tearing down? We've had a lot of folks doing some tearing, you know, coming in and out of the body of Christ at times. They're not happy with this, not happy with that. Hey, listen, you take it up with Jesus. It's his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, by the way. But, you know, be gentle with God's people. Why? Because this is the bride of Christ. You come over here and start roughing up my wife, you're going to have problems with me. Ergo, the church of the living God. Man, this is a beautiful body of Christ. This is a beautiful church. Yeah, it has some warts, it has some scars, it has some rough spots. But listen, you better see it through Jesus' eyes, especially if you call yourself a discipler. I can put up with some baloney when you're a baby Christian. But if you say you know this book and you don't love God's church, there is something wrong with your heart and you need to get it right. That is the truth. And you know it's true. I tell you what, guys, God paid a big price for this beloved body. And for the one down the street and the one down the street and the one across town and the one here and the one there, it's not just this church. Okay, we're not the only church around. So take it easy on them, too. I'm the pastor. I'll straighten you out on some doctrine and all of that. But you're not to be a hater. That's not who God created us to be. We should hate sin. We should hate bad doctrine. So there are some things. We should hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. All right, there's some things we're allowed to hate. But be clear on that. Don't be messed up. Disciples are here to build up, not tear down, unless it's tearing down bad doctrine. So anyway, they fellowshiped willingly. They helped build the apostle Saul, or Saul would become the apostle Paul, was who he would become. But he was Saul at this point. And he's still figuring this out. And the words and the things, the actions that they did, it built him up. They weren't sitting around saying, you know, Saul, I don't know if God's ever going to forgive you for the things you've done to Stephen. I bet he was still thinking about that himself. I can't believe God has forgiven me for the things I did to Stephen. As a matter of what, in fact, Paul's going to walk the same road as Stephen. So in essence, Stephen was his disciple. Showing him, Saul, this is the life that you're going to have. He's sitting there noodling on that. At the whole time, he's got some guys sitting there patting him on the back. Would you like some more hummus? You need some strength, pal. They deliver disciples from death frequently. You know, I've mentioned already how often they were delivering Saul from death over and over again. That's what we do. Not just from eternal death when someone gets saved, but even after that. Aren't we like, hey, don't step there. Be careful. Don't go over there. Oh, don't drink that there. Just like we do with a child. Don't touch that. It's hot. Be careful. Don't drink that. That's liquid plumber. Don't drink it. No, that's not good for you. Put that up. Don't put that out there. Then get it. Don't put your finger in the socket. Right? The disciples were protecting, taking care of him all the way along. We see that as well. And also, a good disciple, you know what? They deal with disbelief discreetly. In Acts 9:27, you see this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Well, before that, look in 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the who? Disciples. Saul's starting to like this disciple thing. You know, I wanted to kill these guys, but now I just want to hang out with them, you know? I mean, these guys are pretty cool. They actually understand the Bible. They're Bible people like me. So Saul's starting to like this disciple. He's like, hey, I'm in Jerusalem. I'm here. Let's have fellowship, man. They're like, no. We're not doing that with you, pal. I will not have anything to do with you. They don't really believe he's got a changed life. And you know what? They got reason to. They were proving him out. But there's this guy Barnabas, the son of consolation, in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He went right past the body, and he went straight to the apostles and said, hey, here's who you need to talk to. And declared unto them, he advocated for them, how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He gives him his resume. And Barnabas puts his reputation, which we know from earlier chapters, did Barnabas have a good reputation? Excellent. The Levite that sold everything and gave it to the church with the right heart, right? We already know that. So this guy puts his reputation, his good reputation, on the line for this guy who nobody in Jerusalem trusts. He's got confidence in what God's done in his life. There was a time in my life, beloved, when people would not have believed what happened. But there was a man. There's a man who had confidence that what I did was true and what was happening was real. And you know what? He would do things and open doors for me so that I can continue to grow forward. Help your disciples grow forward. I like the discretion, though. There's no word here that Barnabas had an issue. He didn't go back and berate the disciples. He just kind of discreetly takes Paul, says, that's okay, Paul. They have every reason to feel that way. Let's just go this way and let's get this done. No wonder he was so consoling, right? What a comfort Barnabas was to the church body. He's like George Grace, man. George Grace seems to be full of grace, doesn't he? When he speaks, you're just kind of like, whew, I could just settle down in that grace for a little bit. It's good. Good disciples take their disciples where they need to go with discretion, with wisdom. With wisdom. No, it's not right now. You just got saved. It's not time, you know, to lead the next missionary charge overseas. I'm sorry. I know you're excited, but let's put that on hold for now until we get some other things accomplished. Maybe we need to do some service ministry here before we start jumping into Bible teaching ministry. I know you know everything into the Bible because you're the smartest disciple ever that we've ever seen at Heartland. But right now, let's just greet people at the door for a while as we work through our first 16 lessons. You know, the discipler has discretion on how to help people go where they need to go. And they develop them strategically as well. They develop disciples strategically. Saul was called to influence Israel, but he would not do that if he didn't get to the right places at the right times. And the church stewarded him in that. As disciples mature, we should be aiding and establishing beyond the four goals of discipleship and helping them find on-ramps into ministry that edifies the body of Christ. You don't have to be a preacher to disciple a preacher. You don't have to be a, you know, whoever you disciple is not necessarily the person that's going to replace you in ministry. But you know what? They're going to be added to the body where God wants them. And it's our job to help people find out where they need to go, get them there strategically. Allow God to put them where he wants them in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks to that very clearly. I got more to say about that, but you'll have to come back another day because I got to finish up. Because you guys know Pat Mahomes is playing again. So the fruit of dynamic discipleship. First of all, there's an example in Saul, but there's also an example in all these disciples that we see mentioned. But lastly, this is really what I want you to see. This is what I want to land the plane on today. Check out this verse 31. Okay, so let's just back up to verse 30. They're directing Saul once more in verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Right, they're getting him out of trouble in Jerusalem. Verse 31. then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They're built. They're building churches, not buildings. They're building the body of Christ supernaturally, spiritually. They're building the body. Notice that word Galilee. Where's that? I don't recall seeing anybody going to Galilee, but somebody's been to Galilee. The church is expanding into places we haven't even heard about because God's moving and He's building His church. And notice this after the semicolon, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, we're multiplied. Well, who's multiplied? Well, let's do the grammar here. Then, verse 31, then have the churches, the subject here is the churches. You know who's multiplying now? The churches. Churches rest in a regional sense. Literally, there's a collective rest. Literally, a movement of God has taken place, and the Spirit of God, the comfort of the Holy Ghost is upon the believing churches in that area. The church is maturing, it's growing, its focus is on the mission of God, not on the carnal whims of whatever else. They're focused on what God's focused on. And notice the expansion goes all the way to Galilee. There was no mention of missions in Galilee, but God was still doing it anyway. As faithful men, we're investing in faithful men. There were a few disciples, by the way, from Galilee. And there was this regional rest, and the church was edified, it was built. Though there was a regional work going on by the Holy Spirit of God, guess where God did the building? That's right. In the local churches. The local New Testament churches. And we haven't even gotten to Acts chapter 10 or Acts chapter 12 or 13 yet. Take advantage of the calm, beloved. If there's peace in the storm, what should the church be doing? Raising money for the next building expansion. My goodness. No. Build disciples. Build people. If there's building expansions, they'll come. They'll go. Whatever. But let's be focused on building people and all the other stuff take care of itself. If God's given you peace and tranquility in your life, it's not so you can run off and hide. It's so that you can engage in building the body of Christ. So that your life becomes part of that process. That's what Jesus is doing. Beloved, that's what we should be doing. What's Jesus doing? Oh, He's building His church. What are we doing? Something else. Wait a minute. Our life should be about doing that. That's what He's all about. That's what was happening. They were building. And the church is multiplied supernaturally. There's balance between walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. There should be a balance there. We should fear the Lord, not in the sense that, you know, you're going to lose your salvation, but the sense that, you know what, you will give account for it. What did you do with the investment? And also the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Paul said to the Corinthians, who happened to be carnal, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He's emphasizing to the Corinthians who were carnal. Did I tell you the Corinthians are carnal? He's emphasizing to the Corinthians who are carnal, "Hey guys, you're going to give an account. You really need to be concerned about what you're doing with what God has given. Though you live in Greece, and though you guys in Corinth have a lot of wealth, you're not very wealthy in the things that matter. So there should be a little bit of fear as you stand." This is where he mentions gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. But conversely, to that persecuted church, 2 Thessalonians 2, he says this, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't move an inch. Don't budge. Hold the traditions which you've been taught. Take what you got and go forward, whether by word or by epistle. Whether we were there in the flesh to speak it under the inspiration of God, or whether it's been preserved in the Word of God, take hold of that thing. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." There's the comfort. "And establish you in every good word and work." What we say and what we do ought to bring comfort. I pray this morning that you get comfort from the things that I've said, and that we see the work of God's hand in our lives, in the life of our church. Because discipleship is just not about individual growth. If there's one error, if there's one thing I've probably learned in my time as a Christian A large bulk of my early Christian life was focused on what we would call individual discipleship, which is very important, by the way. It's still a major emphasis. Individual discipleship. We have a chart. It takes you through 7 stages of spiritual growth. How many of you are familiar with that? It's kind of a, not very many of you. Okay. So that, yeah, there's a chart. This chart that you see up here, I was always taught, it got us to level 7. It's completely focused, which it should be. If you're an individual, you should be able to look at that chart, kind of measure your life, see where you fit in, and kind of say, okay, where am I at in my spiritual growth and development? The goal's perfection, right? Number 7, fully equipped to begin a new work in God, if God has called you to do it, right? World vision, engaging and going, right? That's what we're all about, being a part of the mission, big, small, local, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most part of it. We're equipped to do it. We're about doing it. All right. But you know what? As we established HBF, God really convicted my heart about this very issue. And so I added the 8th stage, which is reproduction. Because what happens if you meet spiritual maturity and you're called and sent out? What are you supposed to do, pal? Just reproduce individuals that reproduce individuals? Yeah, yeah, you're supposed to do that. Reproduce disciples that make disciples. But what does that mean? What does that look like? What it looks like is what we just read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. You see, in Acts chapter 6, the disciples multiplied. In Acts chapter 9, another discipleship chapter where the disciples are multiplying, guess what else multiplies? The church multiplies. So it's now my theology and my conviction that a church that's really doing discipleship well ought to be planting churches as well. That ought to be on our agenda. It's not easy to plant churches, and I'm not saying that we've done a good job of it. We're just getting started. And I'm not saying every church that we're involved in church planting has to come out of this local New Testament church. But you know, we should care about what's going on with Dan Reneau and Lee Summit. Obviously, what's going on with our own down here in Clinton with Brad and the folks in Clinton, or Dave and the folks at Shiloh up in KCK, or the other church plants from our fellowship of churches. It's important that what we do in discipleship is impacting the establishment of local New Testament churches, and we're equipping people to not only reproduce people, but reproduce local New Testament churches. That's what a healthy body will do. That is the dynamic fruit of discipleship. So, what does that mean to you? You're saying, well, I'm just a dude. I'm never going to go plant a church. Oh, that's what you think. I'm just a dudette. I'm never going to pastor a church. Well, that's true. But you know what? That wasn't supposed to be funny. But anyway, the point is this, beloved. What we're involved in is much, much bigger than ourselves. And what we're doing here is exactly what God was doing in the first century. And what's important is that we keep doing what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes back. Because we need to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time.